Amen. What a beautiful thought that the enemy, evil, wickedness, is temporary. Christ will win. He will crush with his strong hand the enemy. Thank God for that. I'm glad we can sing that in belief this morning without doubt, right? So, all right, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24. We're going to get there in about 20 minutes, so hold your finger there for a while. Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you don't have a Bible here this morning, there should be one near the seat back in front of you, and if you don't have a Bible at all, take that home with you. That's our gift to you this morning. So we need to be in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I've titled today's sermon, Serving with the Heart of God. This is the last sermon in our series, the Summer of Service. I know you guys are just ready to stop serving, right? We can end at the end of the summer. We don't have to serve anymore. We'll pick it back up next summer. It's not how it goes, right? But this is the last sermon in this, and so we kind of started with familial relationships, how we serve them. We moved to neighbors. We moved to the world. We started with the example of Christ, right? And we moved all through that. So it's been since the beginning of June, and now we're ending here in August, this series, and I hope it's been helpful. It's definitely been helpful to my heart and my actions, and we're going to be ending with serving with the heart of God and what this looks like. It takes many different shapes. It takes many different sizes. So maybe the better question is, who does it look like? In other words, when considering serving with God's heart, who are we looking to serve? And obviously, in a very vague way, that's everyone. We're looking to serve everyone. We've covered pretty much all the relationships as we've gone through this series. But as we look to Scripture, who do we see God's heart being for? And the umbrella answer is sinners. We see this, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we see that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see in Matthew chapter 9 that it is that Christ came to save sinners, right, from unrighteousness and to destroy the works of the devil. But underneath that umbrella of sinners and then victims of sin or sufferers, underneath that umbrella that God's heart is for, I think there are three groups of people that God is especially inclined to. So you have the overarching umbrella of sinners and sufferers. That's who God is for, right? Everyone fits that category in here this morning. And underneath of that, he's inclined to different groups of people. And we see this in the Old Testament, and it has much implication in the New Testament. At the beginning of July, Daniel was here, and he preached a message on widows, right? And so he was showing all throughout Scripture how God is disposed, or his disposition is for the widow. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of take that and expand it this morning, and extend it. And we're going to see this through the theme of Scripture. So the question we start with is, who is God's heart for? I think there's three categories. The stranger, the widow, like Daniel preached on, and the orphan, or the fatherless. Now, in this sermon, I want to primarily focus on the third one, but hopefully giving instruction for all three. So, I'm going to do the same thing he did. I'm just going to go through all these texts, a bunch of them, and I purposefully left out tons. This is all over the Bible, God's heart here. This is Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner. That's the stranger, or the alien, or the foreigner. Giving him food and clothing. Psalm 146:9. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Exodus 22:21-22. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Psalm 68:5, Father, this is talking about who God is. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. And these commands, and there's plenty more, like I said, are necessary because within these three categories, there seems to be more evil towards them. Okay, and so here's some more verses, just a few. Psalm 94:6, talking about the wicked. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. Isaiah 1:23. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. So they're neglecting the widow. They're neglecting the orphan. Isaiah 10:1-2. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. This is evil. This is wickedness. Ezekiel 22:7. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. So what we see here is the so-called strong and powerful in society preying upon the weak and the helpless. And so you see that with those three categories, right? You see it with the stranger, you see it with the widow, and you see it with the fatherless. And it was going on then in these times, and it's still going on in today's day. And I know that we can see that there's maybe more safety net or more attention given to the stranger and given to the widow, but I think it's especially gotten worse for the orphan, the child, the fatherless child. Wickedness and evil seem to be stacked up against them. They were subjugated in the Bible beyond belief, and now that oppression, I think, has worsened. So let me just give you some statistics, and these are going to be hard to hear. According to UNICEF, there are an estimated to be about 153 million orphans worldwide. 40.3 million modern slaves to human trafficking. One in four of those is a child that doesn't have parents, has been taken from their parents, or is being trafficked by their parents. There are 425,000 children nationwide in the foster care system, and 6,298 of them live in this state. Most children that enter the foster care system will oftentimes find themselves getting tricked into sex trafficking, or sometimes are being placed into homes that are no better than where they came from. When I went to Haiti one time, when I was in college, Sophie and I went on a mission trip over there. We stayed at an orphanage one night. And in some of these third world countries, and within their belief systems, if a child is born mentally or physically handicapped, they discard them. Get rid of them because they think they're cursed. And so at this orphanage that we stayed at was a host of children that were given away by their parents. And so this woman would go out and rescue them from the villages and bring them back into the orphanage. That's evil. That's wicked. And we could go on and on about statistics that we find in our world, and we could go on and see this oppression that is taking place. But what we see in Scripture is God going on and on about His love for them and commanding His people to provide for them. Just to give you just two more verses in the New Testament, James is straight up in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. God is concerned with the sojourner, the widow, and the fatherless. And I was reading a pastor named, his name is Todd Chipman, and he says that children are needy. They are fully dependent on others, and that is why God has made them His priority. And I think that you can, in a similar way, say that about all three of those groups. They're completely dependent on someone else. Someone enters a strange land. They're dependent on the people that live there. A widow loses her husband. She's dependent on someone to take care for her, especially in that day. And then obviously with a child who loses its parents, it is dependent on other people. And God says, those people are my priority. That's where my heart is. And we can see that. I mean, we just saw that throughout all these texts, and there's many more. God is disposed to these groups of people. He cares for them. So the second question I have is, who has God's heart? And this is not just a rephrasing of the first question, but the answer is those that have been given it. So I want to see here in Ezekiel 36, this is God promising this to those that come to faith in him. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. For all those that believe in God through faith are then given a new heart, and we are given God's spirit. And within this new heart, there is an increasing transformation of your heart to look more like God's heart. Okay? So we see who God's heart is for. It's for sinners and sufferers, and underneath that we see the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. And then we see that God gives Christians a new heart, and he gives us his spirit in order to do what he does. We ask ourselves, is this me? And I'm not naive. There are people sitting here that have not repented of their sin and have not put their faith in Christ for forgiveness. My question is, what are you waiting for? When we get a new heart, when we get God's Spirit, when this takes place, this means that our concerns look more like God's concerns. Okay? Our actions start to look like God's actions. There is an imitation process taking place. So you can kind of gauge your life right now. Do my actions, does my heart look like God's? Does it love the things that God's heart loves? So we can kind of ask ourselves that. But plainly speaking, those that are saved by God are recreated by God and will care for the things of God. An example, the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. And I'm not saying care as in like the commercial of the dogs that need adopted, and you watch that commercial and the arms of the angel comes in playing just a right note and you're starting to tear up because these dogs just look helpless, and then the next commercial comes on, you forget about these dogs, right? And you don't go adopt them, right? I'm not talking about care as in feel concerned, feel bad for them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about care as in protect, provision, advocate for, and love like God does. Okay? And so I'm going to keep building this argument. So you just got to hang with me. The next question we ask, who were you? It's past tense here. Who were you? So I'm talking about God has shown us who his heart is for. He has given Christians, those that are following him, a new heart. And so for those people, you ask the question, who were you then? Because you're new now. You've been recreated by God. So who were you? So as we take a look at God's heart for sojourners, widows, and orphans, and we kind of ask, where do I fit in this picture? Because physically speaking, for me personally, I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm not a foreigner, an alien, or a stranger. My spouse is still living, and I have both my parents. So I don't fit any of those categories. Some of us do fit those categories physically. Yet we fit these categories spiritually, I think. So hang with me here as you see this. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11 through 13. This is God speaking to those that used to be non-believers. Therefore, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And to counter that with Philippians 3:20, now for Christians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So on a personal note, got to read that to Jerry Matthews before he passed. And that was special. So, what we see here is Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 describes who we were before Christ, before he enters the picture. He changes our status. We were strangers, we were aliens, we were like foreigners. And he changes that, and he brings us near by dying on the cross for us, shedding his blood for us, to make us now citizens of heaven. Our status changes. Okay, Ephesians 5. It's talking about marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So if Christ is the husband to Christians, and I'm not equating this with being a widow or a widower, then an unbeliever is without a spouse, technically speaking, or spiritually speaking. Not necessarily a widow, but one who will not be spiritually united to Christ. So what he's saying here is that at the end of all time, what we have, these marriage relationships that we're involved in, actually depict something greater. It's a marriage between Christ and his people. And that's going to come together and consummate at the end, right? We're talking not physical, we're talking about spiritual union, being united to Christ in that way. And so before we were in Christ, that was not the case, right? We did not have a spouse. We were alone. And then lastly, I think this one is probably most prevalent in Scripture. We've got two verses here. Romans 8, talking about how we were orphans. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So we can see how we fit these categories. We were orphans. We were the fatherless children in need of a father that would adopt us, that would bring us home. His heart is inclined to sinners and sufferers. And his heart is inclined for us. So we kind of find ourselves within some of these categories. And we also find God making true on his promises of rescuing us and saving us out of that. God is the friend to the stranger. He is the comforter and protector of the widow. He is the father to the fatherless. God brings us out of our solitude, isolation, and lonesomeness that we experience as sojourners, widows, and orphans back to himself, where he shows us that he is all we need. He cleanses our heart. He makes it new. He fills us with his spirit, and he shows us a world full of orphans, full of strangers, full of widows. And he says, you were this. Now go care for them and tell them about me. And so that's what brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And before I read that, we see that in these three categories, we were without God, who fulfills all meaningful relationships to the highest degree. So I want you to hear this. We are not fulfilled and satisfied in this life because we are included in a community. We are not fulfilled and satisfied because we have a spouse or children. We are not even satisfied because we have good earthly parents. We are fulfilled and satisfied because we have God. So yes, it's nice to be a part of community, but what I need more is communion with God. And I think we get a glimpse of what that looks like today. It's nice to have a spouse or family around me, and it's even biblical, right? But I need Christ who saves me, washes me clean, and makes me new. It's great to have great parents, but even they will fall short, and I need someone who will never fail me and who loves me unconditionally and perfectly, and that's my Heavenly Father. We are fulfilled and satisfied because of God and not anyone else. And in his grace and in his providence, he uses these other relationships in order to boost that satisfaction and to boost that fulfillment. But within any one of those, we can't be satisfied. We can't be fulfilled. We can't go into a relationship seeking ultimate fulfillment. You will fall short. You will be depressed. You won't find it because it's found only in God. So, here's how this all comes together here at the end. being retold who we are, like we just saw in the New Testament passages, is the way in which God teaches us who to serve. So, Deuteronomy chapter 24, I'm going to start in verse 17. Follow along with me. It says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." So here is God speaking to his people, and he reminds them of who they were in order to inform them of who they should be serving. You see that? He reminds them, remember who you were, and then because he reminds them of that, he then says, then go serve these people. And not only that, but we don't simply, and this is across the board in Christianity, we do not simply do things because God says, I command you. There is that. I don't want you to hear me wrong here. It's not simply because God said, go do this. But look with me in verse, especially verse 18. He says, "You shall remember who you were," right? He goes back to their roots, "that you were a slave in Egypt, and it was the Lord your God that redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." So what we see here is we act based upon who God is and who we are. That's how we act in our service. We see who God is. He is the Redeemer. He is gracious. He is compassionate. His heart is for the orphan. His heart is for the widow. His heart is for the stranger. That's who he loves, like the weakest and the helpless, right? He's inclined to them. The most all-powerful being in the universe is not inclined to the most powerful on earth. He's inclined to the opposite of them. And his heart was inclined to us. So he reminds us of who we are and reminds us of who he is and then says, therefore, I command you, go and do this. Right? So it's not just beating someone and saying, do that. It's God saying, here's who I am, here's who you are, so now go do what I say, because it's better. It's better than what you can come up with, I'm sure of that. So, and then notice with me as you drop further down, that in this service, we will be blessed. Okay? Verse 19, the end of it. "That the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands." What he's saying here, it is a blessing to exert your time, your effort, and your resources in order to serve others. Since that's a blessing. It's like when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? It's a blessing in order to exert yourself for these people. And as we close out of this verse, with all this mention of the orphan and the widow and the sojourner, and you see it all through Scripture. I told you, I left out other verses that I could bring in that talk about these three groups here. And so, Sophia and I, we got to go celebrate our anniversary a couple weeks ago. And literally the entire year leading up to that, we just talked about it all the time. Like, I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to do that. I can't wait to get away. I can't wait. And it was kind of on the forefront of our minds, right? It was there. It was kind of a lot of what we thought about. And so I can't help speculating here with God. He mentions this so often. I can't help think that these people are on the forefront of his minds. I know that God doesn't work like we do, right? His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. But as I look at Scripture, it's pretty plain and clear that he cares for these people, specifically these people, right? And it's at the core of his heart. It's what he thinks about. It's on the forefront of his mind. And so the last question we ask here is, what are we going to do? What will we do? Baker Heights. We see in God's word who his heart is for. We see that through Christ, he has given us a new heart that imitates his. We also see that he has saved us out from these categories. And then he tells us these are the very people that we need to return to with the message of hope, pointing them to the Father. So again, the question is, what are we going to do? And probably, I asked this earlier, but just to kind of add conviction here, we could ask ourselves, does my heart care for the things God does? The way we love and serve shows the way that God loves and serves. So all of this service that we do, and we talked about it in many different ways this whole summer, all this service that we do is pointing really to how God serves, how God loves, who he is, pointing back to him, giving him the glory for it. And in his providence, he would use us, broken people, in order to show that, which is insane. So here may be some practical ways to do something about this. First one is pray. And I don't want you to go ahead and say, well, we already checked the box on that. Let's throw that one out and get to the next things. This is a massive step. Me and another student were meeting this past week, and we were talking about prayer, praying for wisdom. And then we discussed, well, you really pray about what you really care about, right? Think about that in your own life. You pray about what you really care about. What we pray about to God shows where our heart is and who it's for. So if you care about what God cares about, then realistically, you're going to be praying for the sojourner, the widow, and the stranger. Pray for protection, provision, justice, and that God, by his grace, would save them. There is so much injustice being done against these three groups, especially the orphan, especially right next to us, underneath our noses here in this country. So much injustice being done. So let's pray for them. One way... I thought was interesting is we did a back-to-school outreach a couple weeks ago. At the very end, there was a Ukrainian family that came in at the very end, and we didn't have enough supplies, so I had to get their contact information and follow up with them and get them school supplies. And so when I met with them the second time, her name is Maria, we were just talking about, you know, how they got here, and she and her husband and her kids have been here for like 8 years. And then she just, you know, nonchalantly in the conversation said, and my other three sisters and grandmother, they escaped last year. And I'm just thinking, escaped? And it brings me back to, you know, what's going on over there. They escaped. She said they were in the epicenter of the war there, right in the middle of it. And they escaped from Ukraine to come here just last year. And so talking about literally the sojourner, right? Coming, doesn't know, barely knows any English. And doesn't know a lot of how the customs and culture here. So there's people, Maria and Anna are their names. You can pray for them. So we must pray for these things, these people, these groups. Second thing is, and this is a little more difficult, get involved in foster care. Foster care is as much a Christian thing to do as creating hospitals, right? Or schools. Foster care. The crisis in the United States is an actual fixable problem. Like, it might be hard to solve poverty and homelessness. Foster care, we could actually fix that problem. There's a pastor named Kevin Ezell notes that there are 425,000 kids in foster care. There are also 400,000 evangelical churches in America. That's 400,000 places where Christian families gather, Christian families who want to imitate God's heart, right? That's where they gather. He says, we could eradicate this thing. Right? Good families, getting kids out of the foster care system, showing them the heart of God. Another pastor, his name is David Platt, he was preaching on this topic in his church. So in preparation, he calls the local county's foster care provider and just asks, hey, I'm going to be preaching on this on Sunday. I just want to know, how many families would it take in order to just get rid of all the kids in foster care in this area? She said, she laughed at him first and then said, 150 families would be great. He says, I want you to come out tonight. We're going to do an interest meeting at the end of service. I want you to come out to that. So she does. 160 families show up to this meeting. So it is a problem that can be fixed through God's people. Several families in this church have been involved in foster care. If you want to know their names, you can talk to me after the service. You can ask them about it. I'm sure they would love to talk about that. Wouldn't it be amazing to have Baker Heights Baptist Church be a funnel of God's grace in our local foster care system. That would be amazing. Lastly, I'll go quick here. Open up your life. Invite the stranger over for a meal. Sacrifice resources and time when you donate. Like, really sacrifice. Sit down with your spouse or with your family. Look at your budget and see how can we sacrifice more of our time and energy and money to donate to these things. You can adopt widows and children, not like physically bring them over, but you can do that too. But you can adopt them and donate and support them from afar. And you can, you know, support them financially with organizations that are teaching them about the gospel, teaching them about Jesus. There's plenty of those you could get involved in. And then you could literally go and visit them. Imagine next summer's vacation is we're going to go visit the child that we are donating to throughout the year. Imagine that. Be aware in your school system. Students, there are many kids that you're rubbing shoulders with in your schools that fit this category of orphan. Be aware, be kind, be compassionate, be ready to serve them, be willing to love them. Have your heart inclined to them. You can notice this at work. You can notice this in our church. You can notice this. Just be aware in your surrounding areas of these categories. Advocate for them. Have a voice for those that probably don't have much of a voice. Incline your heart to the helpless. What we see in this is a very big God who loves very small people, very small, insignificant people. He loves them. He cares for them. He sent his son to die for them, right? That's us. Brought us out of that, and he says, go back and serve those people. So serving in this way is extremely difficult, but this is what God has called us to. Serving with the heart of God is empowered by God's Spirit, and in that service, God is made much of. He is glorified. His love is on display. We believe in a very big God who equips us for things like this. This is not too much for us. That's what we want to think all the time, is this is too much, I can't do it. Well, in fact, you know, you might be right. It is too much for you, but it's not too much for God, who has given you a new heart and has given you his Spirit and is going to provide for you to take care of this. He takes the most helpless and helpless situations and he turns them around for good. So may Baker Heights exhibit the heart of God, walking hand in hand to our Savior with strangers, with widows, and with orphans to the praise of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we can call you that name because we were orphans. And you say, like you say in your word in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come for you. And that's what you've done. And you showed us that by nailing your son to the cross for our sin so that we could repent and find forgiveness through his blood. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you that you have empowered us by your Spirit and given us a new heart, one that cares for the things that you care about. Help us to serve with your heart. God, just work in our minds and our hearts. Stir us up for these things. Let us not sit complacent. Let us not sit thinking and pondering, but praying and acting. Help us, God. If we can't give anything, help us to remember and to be aware and to pray for these groups. Help us to imitate you. Help us to see who you are, remember who we were, and then go and do what you say. We can't do any of this apart from you helping us. We can't do any of this apart from you working. And God, I don't want to neglect to thank you for how you work in this church, this small church. You've worked so mightily. Baptisms are evidence of that today. Your faithfulness is astounding. Your steadfast love is higher than the skies and the heavens. And your heart is full for us and those around us. Help us to see that. Help us to act upon that. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things, and by your grace, amen. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Colin, for bringing God's word. As we wrap things up this morning, let's be aware of the different avenues in which we are working as a church, some things going on and things coming up. First, announcement for us, we have the rescue mission that